Hi, how are you guys doing? Good. Okay, we're here, right? I'm actually glad we're inside because I took the time to curl my hair. So thank you, Jesus, for that. Like Colleen said, I was supposed to come back in March. I was actually supposed to come and do a youth conference, and then I was going to come here and talk to you all. But we all know that in March, we were all too busy because we were disinfecting our groceries. Did you guys do that? Do you remember that video? Was that just a Colorado thing? I need some shaking of heads. Did you guys disinfect your groceries? Please tell me we were not the only ones. Okay, yes. It was insane. Like, what were we doing? So I'm glad that we're past that phase of the pandemic and we are here now. It's so great to see your faces, to be in person. I was so over the virtual stuff. I don't know if you are on social media, but there was all these virtual conferences and options going on. So it's really great to be here. So I really am so grateful. You guys came out on this rainy Saturday to hang out with me, to hang out with the band, Father Joe, who's coming with each other. And like Colleen said, there's something for us today. I don't know, the Lord, his plans can be so funny. Like, really, God? Like, this is how it came down? Like, it was supposed to be March 2020. It was supposed to be in front of a river, and now we're here. So, okay, great. We're here. So let's make the most of this. It's going to be a fantastic day. I'm actually, like I said, I'm like, this is beautiful. Like, this is a really cool setting. So glad to be here with you all. And I can tell that you're Catholic because nobody sat in the front pews right here. So, it's good. I'm proud of you. I'm very proud of you. Second row. Good job. All right, let's say a quick prayer, and we're going to dive right in. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Come, Holy Spirit, teach us how to pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for today. We thank you for your love. We thank you for who you are. We praise you. What a gift to be able to gather. I think that's one of those things we will not, hopefully, take for granted soon. Lord, we ask that you open our hearts to whatever it is that you've brought us here for. That you give us the grace to receive your grace today, the grace to hear your voice, the grace to hear you in a new way. Lord, we pray that we leave here changed, closer to you, closer to who we were created to be. In your name we pray, amen. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. One more thing I want to say, this is a smaller group, so this is fantastic to me. Listen, I'm here to meet you. I want to hang out with you. I want to hear your stories. I want to pray with you, so please, don't be shy. Don't feel like, oh, I don't want to bother her. I'll actually feel like a total loser if I sit by myself all day long while you guys chat. So please, come, say hi, come meet me. I'd love to, like I said, hear your story. Love to pray with you. I'm here because I like you all, not because I like to hear myself talk. So let's just throw that out there before we get started. All right, so one thing that I've noticed and I know about our world today is that we value ancient things. So things that are hundreds or thousands of years old, we find them to be like quite fascinating. And I know this to be true because we have these things called museums, and you can go to museums and pay money to see old stuff, right? We love old things. And one of my favorite ancient things in this world are the redwoods. And these are those fascinating trees. I have no idea what direction we are, but they're in the Pacific Northwest. These gigantic, enormous trees, some of them have been growing for over 2,000 years. They're so big because they've been growing for so long that people will carve holes out of the trunks of these trees, not so they can walk through them, but so they can drive a car through them. Like, that's how big some of the trunks of these trees are. And for a long time, this was on my bucket list. I was like, I'm going to go see the redwoods. One day I'm going to go see the redwoods. Y'all, this summer, I went to see the redwoods. And it was amazing. It was the coolest thing. My husband and I, we were out in California for a conference already. We snuck away, and thanks to the pandemic, they only had one car available at the shop, and it happened to be a red Camaro. And we were like, this is so cool. So we're like driving to go see the redwoods in a red Camaro. I felt awesome. But then I realized everybody watches you when you have a car like that, so then it got really awkward. So then I was like ducking in the car. So just a little tip. Everybody watches you when you have that kind of car. So we got to see the redwoods, and it was just amazing. It was everything I had hoped, just these enormous trees. You look at them, they're so tall. Some of these trees are taller than the Statue of Liberty. And so you look up at them, it's just kind of hard to fathom. You're like, what is going on? Like, you're just this little ant among these amazing trees that are just gigantic, just enormous. So imagine that if in the middle of the night, some crazy guy with a very large chainsaw just leveled the redwood forest. Just leveled all the redwoods in one night. It's kind of like Santa Claus, all right? Did it all in one night. And we woke up the next morning, I guarantee you would hear about it. It would be all over the news. People would be talking about, like, how did this happen? Who did this? Why did they do this? There would be conspiracy theories coming out, right? Everybody would be talking about it because something that was ancient and almost sacred in our world would have been destroyed. Something that, like, we could not get back. Something maybe we could plant those seeds again, but we would have no idea if it would work because we couldn't see it because it takes 2,000 years to get back to that point. Right? These trees are amazing. These trees have been growing since the time that Jesus was walking this earth and someone would have just destroyed them. Imagine what that would do. But I got to tell you something. For as amazing and as cool as the redwoods are, you are more valuable, more fascinating, and more worthy than those trees. Because the reality is that one day those redwoods, they're going to turn to dust. One day they're going to be gone. They're not going to exist anymore. They're not going to be here. But you are not created just to live for 100 years or whatever you live to. You are actually something more. You are immortal. You see, when God created you, he put a soul inside of you that was created to live forever. And it's kind of hard to wrap our minds around. Like, we were created to live forever. And yes, one day your body will turn to dust. But as Christians, we believe in this crazy thing called the resurrection of the body. We pray it in our creed. I believe in the resurrection of the body. Which means that one day this body of yours is going to, we don't know what it's going to look like, but it's going to rise again. And you're going to be reunited. That soul is going to be reunited with your glorified body. Again, crazy. And we are going to live forever. C.S. Lewis once put it this way. He said, there are no ordinary people. We have never talked to a mere mortal. Nations, cultures, arts, civilizations, these are mortal. And their life is to ours as the life of a gnat. But it is immortals whom we joke with, work with, marry, snub, and exploit. You see, the immortal soul sitting next to you was created to live forever. You were created to live forever. If we believe this to be true, then the way that we relate to each other, the way that we relate to ourselves, it matters. It absolutely matters because we're not just things. We're not just objects. We are immortal souls. So what I want to talk to you about today, this morning, what we're going to dive into is how do we then have deeper relationships with these souls who surround us? How do we have more depth in our relationships? How do we have a deeper encounter? Because I think we all desire to be in relationship with one another. In fact, we were created to be in relationship, but sometimes we have a hard time knowing how do we do that? How do we do that well? And so what I have for you today are three relationship goals. Three relationship goals. And I'm going to promise you, if you live by these goals, you will experience a depth in your relationships that you have never experienced before. It's a big promise. I'm going to make it, all right? So you ready? We're going to dive into these three goals. But I'm going to start first by talking a little bit about something that Aristotle taught us. So 2,400 years ago, this guy named Aristotle was living, which is about the time when some of these redwoods were growing, which is just a little bit crazy. And he talked about how there are three types of friendship. First type of friendship is a friendship of utility. So a friendship of utility is a friendship where you and another person have something useful that brings you together. So maybe you're in a class together and you're study buddies, or maybe you are coworkers and you hang out at work and that's really when you see each other and you joke around, you talk, whatever. But you know it's a friendship of utility because as soon as that thing that brings you together no longer unites you, that friendship kind of falls away. So if you stop working at this particular place, then you don't really see that coworker again. Or as soon as that class is over, that friend who you used to get together with to study or trade notes with, you don't really interact with them anymore. That's a friendship of utility. Same type of friendship he talks about is a friendship of pleasure. And a friendship of pleasure is united around something that the two of you enjoy that brings you both pleasure. So maybe you're on a sports team together, or maybe you're in a club at school or something. Or maybe a lot of times in college, you'll see people are like drinking buddies. Like, it's drinking that brings them together. Same thing, if that thing that brings you together is no longer there, then that friendship kind of falls apart. So let's say you're like, I'm not going to drink anymore. Okay, well, then that friendship drifts away. Or you're no longer a part of that club or on that sports team, that friendship kind of drifts away. So neither of these types of relationships, these first two types of friendships, utility or pleasure, are necessarily evil, but they're not the deepest form of friendship. They're not the deepest form of friendship. For the deepest form of friendship, Aristotle says, we have to have what he calls friendships of virtue or friendships of excellence. So a virtuous friendship is something that is based upon more than just usefulness or pleasure, but something that's based upon a desire to run towards something that's bigger than both of you. There's something greater that unites the two of you, that brings you together. So even if you stopped being in the same class or you stopped being on the same sports team, that friendship is still united. You remain friends with that person. And ultimately, the goal of that friendship is a pursuit of good. The pursuit of good together, a chasing after something that's bigger than either one of you. And so our goal is to help each other in a virtuous friendship. The goal is to help each other to grow in virtue. So this is the most important type of friendship, these friendships where we're chasing after the good, the true, and the beautiful together. And this is the type of friendship that's going to give you that depth that you desire. So if we want those types of friendships, or those types of dating relationships, or those types of relationships with our siblings, with our parents, whoever, I want to give you three relationship goals that are going to help you to get there. And the first relationship goal is to will the good of others. St. Thomas Aquinas once said that to love is to will the good of another. So what does this mean, to will the good? Well, we've probably heard of free will before, right? Like when God created you, he created you with the ability to choose. He didn't say, you have to love me. That would actually go against who God is, right? If he forced you to love him, then you would just kind of like be his minion who is doing his bidding, and that's not love. So if we want true love, it has to be a choice. So God gave us that ability to choose. So if we want to will the good of another, it's like we are choosing the good of another. So we want what's best for that person who we're in a relationship with, in a friendship with. And not only do we want what's best for them, but our actions reflect that desire. So that might mean that we make some sacrifices for that person. When I was in college, my dear friend Sarah approached me one day, and she said, hey, Lisa, do you want to go on a walk? I was like, yeah, exercise. Sounds like fun. Let's go on a walk. So we head on our walk. We're walking along around our campus, and I quickly realized that Sarah actually didn't just want to get some exercise. Sarah had an agenda. She had something she wanted to talk about. So she dives in, and she's like, okay, Lisa, listen. So I'm really glad we're friends. I'm really glad that God has called us, you know, to get to know each other better. It's been so great getting to know you. But there's something going on in our friendship that's really been, like, weighing heavy on my heart, something that's really starting to bother me. I was like, oh, what's going on? Like, I'm getting really interested here, right? Like, what are we doing on this walk here, Sarah? She says, listen, Lisa, here's the deal. She says, I feel like lately I've noticed in our friendship that the things that you're saying and the things that you're doing, it feels like you're, like, constantly trying to, like one-up me. Like, you're always trying to, like, prove to me that you're better than me. And it's really starting to bother me. And I just wanted to bring it up because I really want to have a great friendship with you, but I feel like there's something in the way with what's going on here. And I just want to get your thoughts on it. And I was like, oh, okay. So I sit there and I think about it for a minute. I'm like, process. And then I was like, wow, Sarah, like, I'm really sorry that that's what's going on. But I have no idea what you're talking about. No way. Like, I'm not, like, trying to one-up you. Like, I'm not trying to, like, prove I'm better than you. Like, what are you talking about? You know what the reality is I knew exactly what Sarah was talking about. I did. I just didn't know how to admit it. I didn't quite want to admit it. But the reality was that I was competing with her. I was comparing myself with her. And see, I would look at her life and I'd be like, my gosh, everything is so amazing for her. It's so perfect. Like, she has all these great friends. She's got amazing grades. All of her, like, all the guys think that she's unbelievable and amazing. And And when I would look at her life and I would compare it to mine, I just felt like her success was somehow my failure. I felt like somehow like her perfect life made mine less perfect. And so I would constantly find myself comparing myself to her. And if you've ever done this, you know that the person you're hurting the most in this is yourself. Because comparison is the thief of joy. And when we allow ourselves to play this game, it steals our joy. And I think this is especially true in our world of social media. Sorry, I only have one hand. Especially true in our world of social media. Like, how many times have you pulled out your phone and you start scrolling through your phone and looking at everybody's, you know, pictures and their stories and all the things that they're doing, or watching their TikToks or whatever, and you're just like, their life is so exciting. Like, their life is so fun. Their life is so perfect. My life is so lame. And then you put your phone down and you're just like, man, this is no fun. Like, nobody who ever scrolls through their phone at the end of it is like, that was a really good use of my time. I'm so glad I did that. I feel like I'm ready to go conquer the world now, right? Like, no, social media is such a trap. It leaves us feeling so sad sometimes. And maybe sometimes there's like that one really funny cat video that brightened your day. Okay, fine, I'll give that to you, right? But oftentimes when we let ourselves get sucked into it, we just end up competing, comparing, and feeling like, man, this is hard. So if you've ever done this before, and if you're being honest with yourself, you have. We all have, right? We all do this. I want to give you just one small thing you can do every day to help grow in this desire to want to will the good of others, and that is very simply to compliment people. Every day, compliment somebody. Very practical. Not like, I like your shoes. That's not a compliment. That's just a comment. But something about who they are. Like, great job today on the field, if you're playing intramurals or something, right? Like, that was amazing. You have such a gift to play basketball. Or, fantastic job on your presentation in class. I was really impressed. I can tell you worked really hard on that. Thank you for being an amazing friend. I'm so grateful for you as my friend. Because when we compliment someone, we can find the good in them. And if we can find the good in them, it makes it easier to will their good. And we don't see them as a thing, we don't see them as an object, but we see them as the immortal soul that they were created to be. So our first relationship goal, will the good. Second relationship goal, refuse to use. I gotta get some water, guys. I don't know. There's lots of water outside, but I am feeling thirsty. And these are really loud shoes. Just thought I'd point that out there. Okay, so you're thinking that. I'm like, I feel like I'm stomping. They're brand new shoes. You can compliment my shoes, but that doesn't count as your one compliment. Okay. Refuse to use is our second relationship goal. Okay. As a speaker, I get to spend a lot of time on airplanes, like yesterday. Spent a lot of time on an airplane. And I've noticed that when you get on an airplane, there's usually two types of people. There's one type of person who, like, has their hood up and their huge earphones on, and like, they want nothing to do with you when you sit down next to them. Like, they're making it very clear, don't you talk to me. Okay, how many of you are that person? Okay, yep, that guy right there is like owning it. That is me. Okay, the other type of person, I should say extremes, two extremes on the airplane. The other type of person, like, as soon as you sit down, they want to be your best friend. They're like, where are you going? Is this for work? Is this for fun? What's your name? You want to be friends, right? So I sat down on a flight not too long ago before the pandemic, and there was not one, but two people on the plane who were ready to be best friends, okay? So they're sitting down next to each other, having this lively discussion, and come to find out that the girl at the window had just gotten engaged. So the girl in the middle, I literally thought they knew each other, came to find out, like, no, they just met. They are like, she's telling the story, and they're so excited, and all this stuff, and I'm like, so this is really exciting, like, what's going on over here? And they're like, oh, she just got engaged. And so we're all excited together, we're telling a story, you know, hearing the story, talking about things. By the end of the flight, we're like, can we be your bridesmaids, right? Like, we really bonded. So we're having this conversation about these two girls. These two girls are having this conversation at the wedding. Kind of dies down. So then I ask the girl in the middle, natural question, okay, they're young adults, they're you. I ask her, so are you dating anybody? And she gets this look on her face, and she's like, okay, so there's this guy, and so we are, and she just stumbled, like, sputtered her way through trying to explain what this relationship is. Have you ever seen a relationship like this before? Raise your hand. Yes, have you ever maybe been in a relationship like this before? Oh, very proud of it back there. Very good, okay. Are you currently, actually I don't want to know, don't raise your hand. Something you can think about though, right? So she's like, cannot define this relationship. I was like, okay, like, just like sum it up, what would you call it? And so she's thinking about it. She goes, okay, I got it. She goes, we're casually dating. I said, oh, you're casually dating. Okay, cool. I was like, so what does that mean? Like, are you like getting coffee and you're getting to know each other? Like, is this like a new season for you? Like, what is this? And she's like, no, not that. I was like, okay, like, what is it? She goes, well, it's like a friend you make out with. I was like, casually dating. Okay, that is casual. So I'm like, okay. So I said, feeling a little bold, I said, okay, so it's like basically just a situation where you just kind of like use each other. And she goes, oh, well, when you put it that way, it sounds kind of bad. And I was like, lady, like, you have no idea who you're talking to. Like, I literally wrote the book. Like, you have no idea who you're talking to. I'm like, okay. I'm like, I get it. So it's like, yeah, friends you make out with. Okay, so like basically you just like use each other. I said, okay, so tell me, like, are you good with that? Like, are you good with that setup? And she goes, yeah, it's fine. I don't know. I'm like, here we are, cruising at 30,000 feet. She gets really serious, and she goes, I mean, I guess it doesn't really feel quite right. Like, yeah, I guess it doesn't really feel quite right. See, in that moment, she had a realization with herself that her relationship was based upon use. They were mutually using each other. And she finally, in that moment on this plane, admits to herself, yeah, that doesn't feel quite right. You see, we live in a world in a hookup culture that tells you that dating and relationships are all about using each other and pleasure. And that's good, everybody. You're supposed to be good with that. In fact, if you're not good with that, there's something wrong with you. Right? You should be okay with this idea of just hooking up and moving on. And if there's something that bothers you about that, oh, that's probably Catholic guilt or something, or your religion imposing something on you. No, you should be good with that. Let me tell you, when my husband and I wrote our book together, Dating Detox, what we did is we spent a summer interviewing young adults who just graduated from college. Every day for 2 hours, I sat on a couch with somebody and I heard their story. I said, tell me what it was like. Tell me what the hookup culture was like. What did you experience in that? Was it everything it was cracked up to be? And every single person I talked to said it was a lie. It was a complete lie. They told me that it was supposed to make me happy. They told me that it was supposed to make me feel joy, pleasure, whatever. And in the end, it just made me feel like crap. Let me read to you, because it wasn't just a girl on the plane. Let me read to you an excerpt from this. This is a story. Everybody's names are changed in here. So this is the story of Daniel. Daniel had been homeschooled, which is my favorite part of all of this. And then he went to a Catholic high school, and it was there at the Catholic high school that he lost his faith and entered into this crazy hookup culture. And here's what he said. He said, hooking up is so glorified in the media and male society. There's all this positive reinforcement that comes from scoring, and guys want the respect of their peers, so we just talk about the positives of it. However, Daniel went on to explain, sorry, one arm. I can do this. Give me a minute. Got it. When it was just about sex, there was an emptiness and an uneasiness about it. And I felt this immense amount of performance anxiety, and I would be so worried about whether or not she was enjoying it. When it was over, I'd think, that's not right. That's not what I really wanted. It's not what I really wanted. See, deep down, he knew in his heart, this is not what it's supposed to be. There's got to be something more than use, and he knew it. Pope St. John Paul II once said that a person's rightful due is to be treated as an object of love, not as an object of use. You see, there's lots of opposites of love. One of the opposites of love is hate, but I think one of the opposites of love is use. When we fail to recognize the worth and the value and the dignity of the people that we're encountering, when we reduce them to an object that's just there for our pleasure. And I think physically we can see that, right? It's kind of obvious. Like, yeah, we shouldn't use people. I get it. Daniel, the girl on the plane. I can see that. But I think there's another way that we tend to use each other that's a little more sneaky, that often is the precursor to the point where we end up physically using each other, and that is emotionally. It can be very easy to also get into a trap where our emotions are also twisted and end up turning to use. And actually, I want to be very clear that there's nothing wrong with the emotions. The emotions are what we call morally neutral. They're neither right nor wrong. They happen to us. We feel emotions. They happen to us. What matters is what we do with them. Because either we can use them for good, we can use them for virtue, or we can allow them to get twisted and we can use them negatively and use them for vice. And I think there's really some sneaky ways that this can happen in our dating relationships. Two of which I want to point out. The first one is the emotional high. When you begin a new relationship, it's fun and it's exciting, and you should enjoy that time. It can be a very fun and exciting time, right? But if it only goes as deep as that emotional high, it's very easy for that relationship to quickly turn into a relationship of use. When I was in high school, I would do this all the time. I'd meet somebody, and like 2 weeks later, we'd be a thing. I don't know what you call it anymore these days, right? We don't have definitions for relationships really anymore. But it was this thing. And then like 2 more weeks later, I'd stop and be like, who is this loser? Like, what was I thinking? Because I was just excited about the emotional side of it. Like, I was just excited about the idea of a new relationship. I was excited about the idea that somebody was interested in me, and I would allow my emotions to just blind me to the reality of a situation. You see, my goal in that relationship was surely not to will the good of that person who we were going on dates or whatever. No, my goal was that emotional high, that pleasure that came from the idea of the relationship. And ultimately, that quickly turned into use. Secondly, we can use each other emotionally in our relationships is using someone for a sense of security. When I was in college, I wised up and I stopped dating guys I didn't really know. And I entered into a relationship with this guy. I'm going to call him what I fake call him. We'll call him Max. And Max and I, we did a lot of things right. He was Christian. I was Christian. We were praying together. We were pursuing chastity. We were doing all of these things right. So many of these things right. But eventually, our relationship, about a year in, I got to this point where I just had this feeling that it was not right. Like, this was not what God desired for me. So I did the very hard thing of breaking up with him. And it was great for like a month. I was like, yes, that was the right thing. Like, that was not God's plan. Even although on the surface, everybody was like, why would you break up with him? What is wrong with you? Everything was perfect, right? I'm like, I don't know. I just didn't have peace. It didn't seem like it was what God wanted. I couldn't do it. So then like a month later, I like had this freak out moment. And I was like, oh my gosh, what did I do? Like, what if he was the one? Like, what if I just broke up the one? And like, he's going to spend the rest of his life miserable playing video games, and I'm going to spend the rest of my life miserable with a bunch of cats, and it's my fault. Like, I didn't just ruin his life, I ruined my life. Like, we both of us, we don't. It's my fault. So, of course, we got back together. Got it together. Everything was great at first. Several months later, though, same feeling came back. It was the same just unsettled feeling of like, this is not right. This is not right. This is not what I'm supposed to be doing. This relationship is not right. And so I did one of the hardest things I've ever had to do, and I broke up with him a second time. And I remember being so nervous and so worried, but I remember reminding myself over and over again, my staying in the relationship out of fear was not the right thing for him or for me. See, I was hanging on to that relationship based off of emotion, based off of this fear that, like, I was going to mess it up. What if he was the one? What if I blew it? But that was not giving him his rightful due. Hanging on to something that I knew was not God's will. Sense of security. It's very easy. It's very easy to want to hold on to things out of a sense of security, especially relationships. But love cannot be based in fear. It has to be grounded in willing the good of another. All right, relationship goal number three. Our final relationship goal, we've made it. Relationship goal number three is to call each other higher. So senior year in high school is when I kind of had my conversion. It's really when I decided to, like, okay, I'm going to go all in on Jesus, Lord. I'm just going to give you a try. I'm going to see how this goes, right? And that was kind of a rocky, like, transition of senior year, a lot of shifting of friendships and things. And so when I went to college, I was like, okay, I'm going to be really intentional about how I find my friends here in college. I'm going to really think this through, and I'm going to find those virtuous friends, those people who want to run with me towards the good. And God blessed me with just an amazing, amazing group of friends. Like, I'm telling you, it was just super blessed, super incredible. And we kind of, I mean, we didn't, like, sit down and have a conversation, but we were running after the good life together. Like, let's do this together. Let's pursue this together. And we knew that if we were going to do this, we kind of had to have some commitments to each other. And again, we didn't sit down and, like, make a chart and, like, sign a document together. But we kind of made some promises to each other in these friendships. First thing we promised each other was that we would be authentic. That we would be who we could be to the best of our abilities, who God created us to be, not competing with each other, not comparing ourselves to each other, but as best as we could, being who God created us to be, not trying to be copycats of somebody else. We also promised you that we would be vulnerable with each other, that we would be willing and okay with saying, in this moment right now, like, I'm not okay, or we're not okay, or, hey, friend, right now, like, you're not okay. We need to talk about this. And these friends that I made in college have actually become my friends and remained my friends even past college. And one of those friends in particular, my friend Allie, she's my friend who, like, man, when I am just falling apart, she's my friend who I call when I'm like, I am not okay right now. And I think this last 2 years in the pandemic, I think we've all hit those points of, like, I am not okay right now. Right? And so in those moments, I would call Allie, and I would have to be vulnerable with her and share with her, like, Allie, here's what's going on. Like, I am a hot mess right now. Like, I don't think I can handle one more disinfectant wipe right now, right? Like, I don't think I can handle one more thing that I have to worry about. Like, I was getting anxious about things, right? Like, we were running out of toilet paper. I mean, it was getting really bad, guys. You know what I'm talking about. Actually, we were fine. We went to Costco before. Anyways, this is totally beside the point. Point is that I would call Allie when I was, like, falling apart. And Allie would not look at me on the phone, or not look at me, but talk to me back on the phone and be like, wow, you're a lot. Like, I really can't handle you right now. Can you just go talk to somebody else? Or she wouldn't judge me and be like, oh, my gosh, calm down. You're fine. She would listen, and she would love me. And she'd be like, okay, this is a lot. You're absolutely right. But you know what? You're going to be okay. I'm going to be okay. We're going to be okay. How can I pray for you? I'm going to be praying for you. Let's pray right now. Right? She was that friend who was there for me in my vulnerability, not making fun of me, not taking it as fodder to go gossip to my friends about it, but to be there with me in that as a true virtuous friend. I think we all need friends like Allie in our life, and we all need to be friends like Allie in our life. And it does mean putting ourselves out there sometimes. But that vulnerability is incredibly important to build authentic friendships and relationships. Now, not only do we need friends who we can say, I'm not okay, but we also need friends who are going to turn to us and say, hey, guess what? Right now, we're not okay. Or you're not okay. And that's kind of the third thing that we promised each other, is that we would keep each other accountable. We gave each other permission to call each other out when we were failing. In fact, we wanted each other to do that. And that's exactly what Sarah was doing with me on that walk. She was calling me out. She was like, Lisa, I love you enough to tell you that right now what you're doing is not going to lead to your happiness, and it's not going to lead to our deeper friendship. Of course, she didn't say it like that because she's loving and kind. But the reality is that we have to have people in our lives, and we have to welcome people into our lives who are going to hold us accountable. And I know nobody likes confrontation. Nobody likes being told, hey, there's something you need to work on. Nobody likes having to tell people, hey, I love you enough that I'm going to tell you there's something that you need to work on. And so getting really practical, how do we do this? This is, like, the question everybody wants to know is, like, okay, but if I go confront my friend about this thing that I know is, like, destroying them right now, they'll just flip out on me. And they might. When Sarah brought it up to me, I denied it. I was like, nope, don't know what you're talking about. I was not receptive to hearing it in that moment, but I am so grateful now that she did, because it took me a while, but I was able to come to a place of, yeah, I needed to hear that, and I needed to grow from that. So grateful for that. So how do we do this? First thing you do is you pray about it. And you ask, okay, God, like, is this even what you, are you even calling me to be the one to bring this up? Am I the one who you need to have this conversation? Second thing you do is you ask yourself, can I do it with love? Because if your motivation is anything but love, like if your motivation is to prove that you're right, or if your motivation is to, get something off your chest, or to try to make that person feel belittled, like that is not the reason you confront them ever. That only can come from a place of love. And so you ask the Lord, like, okay, am I coming from a place of love? Can I do this with love? And if the answer is no, then you go back to praying about it. You pray about it, you ask, can I do it with love? And if you get to that spot where you're like, yeah, I'm called to do this, and I'm going to do this with love, even if it's not received well, that's when you step forward and you say, okay. And you have that conversation. You love that person enough to not allow them to stay where they are. And you call them higher. Authentic friends call each other higher. So our three relationship goals: will the good, refuse to use, and call each other higher. If you can incorporate these three things in your life, like I said at the beginning, I promise you will experience a depth in your relationships like you have never experienced before. You can start to recognize the people in your lives are not things. They're not objects to be used. They're people to be loved. If you can recognize in them that they are an immortal soul, could you even imagine how different dating would look if your goal was to will somebody's good and not use them and to help them to grow in holiness, to call them higher? Can you imagine how different your friendships would look, how different your relationships with your family members would be if this was the vision that you had, recognizing this person, their worth, their value, their dignity is so great, and they were created to live forever. So let's pray for that right now. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Come, Holy Spirit, teach us how to pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for the gift of friendships, for the messiness of relationships. Lord, this world can be so messy, and when we put each other into the scenario, it just becomes even more messy. Lord, we just pray, though, that despite the challenges that come with relationships, that you be in the midst of our friendships, in the midst of our families, in the midst of our dating relationships. We pray that you bless them abundantly and that you give us the grace and the maturity and the wisdom to know how to grow. Lord, we were never created to be alone in this world. We were created for relationships, but we need you to show us how. We need you to show us how. Lord, we entrust right now the most challenging relationship in our life to you. Whoever that person is, Lord, that person who we're struggling with, that person who we are having challenges with, that person who we don't know what your desire for our relationship with them is. We offer that relationship to you, Lord. We ask that you shape it into what you desire. Give us the grace to heal whatever needs to be healed, the wisdom to discern whatever needs to be discerned. We offer up that person to you today. Praise you and we thank you.